all ancient Jewish rabbis would have what was called a yoke. Might be familiar with the yoke that Jesus talks about, his yoke being easy and the burden being light, as something that was used with oxen or cattle to help pull a heavy load. But the yoke of the Jewish rabbis, the Jewish teachers, was just the shortest way that they could summarize their teaching. A synopsis of what it meant to be a follower, a disciple of this sort of rabbi. And it's not that that was the only thing that they taught, but it was that this short teaching, this short, easily memorized and memorable phrase, would be a way that their disciples could apply it to all sorts of situations. It actually became a way that marked that they were a follower of this rabbi or that rabbi. Not that they were all inventing their own religion and making up different things from the Jewish faith, but that it was meant to be a sign to others who they learned from. And so when the scribe comes to Jesus in today's gospel, and in a way he's asking Jesus for what his yoke is. What is the easiest, simplest way to know what Jesus teaches? And what does he do? First, he calls back to that great prayer in the Old Testament. It's a prayer that was given to Moses in the book of Deuteronomy that we had in the first reading, just before the people of Israel are getting ready to enter the Promised Land. It's after they've been freed from slavery in Egypt, after they've kind of abandoned him and rejected God's promise, so they had to wander in the desert for 40 years. But right before they're going to enter the Promised Land, God wants the people of Israel to look different from the people around them. First and foremost, by knowing that there is only one true God. That they're called not to serve many gods like the people and nations around them, but instead to hold fast to the faith in the one God, the one that's brought them into freedom and is giving them the Promised Land. And to love him not just minimally with little effort, but to give everything they have to this God. To give everything in their lives over to Yahweh. That he says, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. That might sound like a lot of vague things to us, a lot of invisible things that we're not sure exactly what that means. But for the Hebrews, the word that's used for heart means the things that make them human. They often thought about the heart as the thing that makes us different from animals or different from other creatures that God made. The ways that we can reason, the ways that we can choose good and evil. But also the thing that holds us in common with all the people around us. And so the idea of offering their whole heart to God was to say, Lord, everything that makes me human, I want to give it back to you. To recognize it as a gift and not to think that you're going to take that away from me because you want to deprive me of something, but that I freely give it over to you. And then they saw the soul, or the Hebrew word is nefesh. That nefesh was everything that made them unique. Was each person's personality, the things that they were drawn to and things that gave them energy, their goals in life. And they said, even those things that make me unique from all the people around me, that I also offer to God. That I also recognize as a gift, knowing that he doesn't want to take it from me and just make me like everybody else, but instead I freely give it over to you. I freely offer it out of love for the one true God. So this Shema prayer was synonymous with what it meant to be a Jew. So it meant to give your life totally over to Almighty God. It was the first thing that they would teach their children in the Jewish faith. It was written in their homes. It was memorized by all of them and repeated multiple times a day. That they were called to recognize these gifts that made them human, but also that made them unique, as a way to love God. That he didn't want to just take it from them, but they could freely hand it over. Freely offer it out of love for him. So because of that, living out that Shema prayer, the people of Israel looked different from the nations around them. Right? They had one temple in Jerusalem, eventually, where they worshipped. They wouldn't do certain things that other nations would do. Right? They gave up certain aspects of idolatry, paganism. And they looked different so that others could see the light of God. They could be a light that invites them into a relationship with Yahweh. And Jesus wanted his disciples to be different in a similar way. to be a light that showed that following Christ looked different. First, by handing over everything we have to him, as they did in the Old Testament, but then that love for God actually starts to overflow into love of our neighbor. That the two, in a way, for Jesus can never be separated, because that love for God starts to show itself by recognizing the goodness of others. And that's exactly what the first Christians did in the first few centuries in Rome. That as they started to follow this way, as they started to follow Christ, they started to do things that were totally different to the pagan Roman world around them. They brought in orphans and cared for the poor and the dying. And the Roman world looked around and they said, what are these crazy people doing? They're not going to get anything back from those orphans. They're not going to get anything back from those people that are probably going to die soon. They should just give up on them. But they said, no, our lives are marked by something different. By giving our lives totally to Christ and seeing how that allows us to love our neighbor. That even overflowed into the way that they honored the dead. That early Christians in Rome were known to go on Sundays to pray the Holy Mass in catacombs. Catacombs were just underground tombs that they would go and visit other Christians. And they didn't just go there to pray for or think about the deceased, but they actually saw themselves as still connected to those that had died. To say, if I'm connected now to Jesus and that person is still connected to Christ, there is a connection between us. So I can come here, offer that Holy Mass, and honor those that have died before us. It's a similar thing that we do every November 2nd on All Souls Day. We're called to pray for those that have died, especially those in our family or those that we know, because there's still a connection to them through Christ. Not the same as it was when they were alive, but that we can still know them and they can know us through him. And so this yoke that Jesus gives to the scribe is meant to be a way that we live differently, that we look different from the world around us. By handing over everything in our lives, everything that unites us as human beings, but also everything that makes us unique, to freely give that over out of love for God. And to start to see how that changes our relationship with our neighbor. The way we're able to love them as Christ loves them. What I think is so amazing about this gospel is the scribe's reaction to Jesus' commandments, to his yoke. That, yes, he says that it's good that we follow these things, and he agrees with Jesus in that sense. But he says it's worth more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. It's worth more than anything that they could offer in the temple. That might sound like kind of an odd throwaway statement to us, because we don't really understand what was happening with burnt offerings and sacrifices that they were doing even at the time of Jesus. That for ancient Jews, an offering or sacrifice was something that you had that you freely gave over to God. Freely gave over, even if it meant that it wasn't used in the church, even if it meant that it just was joined to an altar and burned up. That's what happens to most burnt offerings. Whether they brought wheat or an animal or anything else, it was usually just thrown on an altar and burned. That the thought was, I'm taking something I have, Lord, and I'm giving it over freely to you. I'm not grasping at it, I'm not holding on to it, but I love you and trust you enough to hand it over to you. That in a word, burnt offerings and sacrifices are not something that's taken by the high priest or by God, but it's something that we give. So the scribe is saying this yoke of Jesus to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is greater than any physical thing we can offer, because it's the greatest thing we can give to the Lord. It's the greatest way we can honor him and be set apart from those around us. To think that God is not taking or wanting to change us, but instead that we say, Lord, out of your goodness, you have given this to me, and I freely give it back. That's what the letter to the Hebrews says is different about our Savior, Jesus Christ. That one time for all on the cross, he freely gave himself over for the salvation of others, freely giving himself out of love for God and love of us. That's what we want to strive to do all the time, to freely give ourselves to him. Brothers and sisters, I think that's the heart and really the power of stewardship. Is that it calls us to recognize that God has given us all sorts of things. We have some things that we share in common with other human beings, but some things that make us unique in our personality and the gifts and talents he's given us. Our job is to say, how can I freely give that back to God in love of his church and in love of my neighbor? How can I not try to hold on to it, but instead to imitate Christ the Savior and hand it over generously and freely? That's why our stewardship theme for this year is simply the word given. That we remember how Jesus gave himself for us on the cross, but also in the words of the Last Supper. This is my body, which will be given up for you. That it's not something taken, not something forced, but something he always invites us to do as well. To recognize those things and to freely give them back to him. To freely and generously give them back to him so that we look different from the world. Different in the way that God has changed our lives and how that overflows into our love of neighbor. Brothers and sisters, as we celebrate this Holy Mass, let us pray that we will freely give of ourselves to Almighty God, to give generously to him in our prayer and in each opportunity he gives us. Not because he wants to take anything from us, not because he wants to annihilate us or make us all look the same, but because by that free gift, we are entering into the love of Christ, a love that trusts perfectly the Heavenly Father to provide for us in every need. To enter into a love that changes not only ourselves, but the world around us. To recognize in that gift freely given, we too can give ourselves. Giving ourselves fully with our whole heart, mind, and soul. To give ourselves to God with everything that we have, and to change the lives of those around us. That as we give that gift back to our Heavenly Father, we can hear the same words that Jesus told the scribe. That right now, in this time and in this place, we are not far from the kingdom of God.